Thank you, Chris, and our thanks to the music, the worship team. It was also very, very nice joining the worship team this morning. It was nice to have Kim. Nice to see her radiant countenance. We're very glad to have had you part of this, and we need you there more. Thank you. Oskar Schindler was a German, or he was an industrialist during the Nazi reign in Europe. In fact, he himself was a Nazi, was part of the Nazi party. But as a businessman, as one who had factories, he was really interested that his factories would continue and would continue strong, and he employed many of the German and Polish Jews. And he didn't want to lose that business. And for very selfish reasons, he began to step in to try to protect his investment in the lives of people. But along the way, he began to pay for certain people's names to be taken off of the death lists. In 1994, Steven Spielberg produced a movie that was very gripping as he took us through those death camps. But there's a gripping scene at the very end as so many people who had been liberated from the death camp and had been saved even at the last minute, as they were thanking him, and really the praise was coming in, and he could have felt so very satisfied. And the gripping scene that I'll never forget is when he looked down at a ring and he said, "I could have done more. I could have saved more people." I wonder, when have you, you and I probably were human beings, and we see opportunities come and go. Sometimes those opportunities are with our families, our immediate families, our moms and dads, our siblings. We have opportunities come and go. I could have said this. I could have helped in this situation. I could have lingered longer rather than rushed on to something else. I could have done more. Along the way, people, friends, have come to us or shared with us their journey. Maybe it's a journey when they're dealing with a loss of employment. And they just begin to, you can hear it in their voice and see it in their eyes. And we listen, and we listen because we care, but life goes on. It's going on for us right now, and so we assure them that we'll pray for them. And in many, many cases, we do. I wonder how many times we will say throughout our lives, "I wish I would have done more. I could have done more." I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, this morning. We're going to, if you downloaded our notes and the questions, and I sure hope you do, because there's a lot to process and think about in these simple accounts taken from Matthew 17, Mark chapter 9. It's interesting, Mark, that is the shortest of the Gospels. Mark has the longest account of this event that happened in history. And then also a short version of this in the Gospel of Luke. I just want to walk through. You've got your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 17 and just for going back and forth, you can follow, maybe probably do two things at one time. You can even go back and forth with Mark chapter 9. But this is how this event went. Jesus had been on Mount Hermon. Doesn't say specifically, but he was at this point in time, he was north of the Sea of Galilee in the upper region of Israel. And he was somewhere near Caesarea Philippi. He was probably up with the three insiders. And these disciples were with him, and you know, Peter was the outspoken one, and suddenly there on the mountain, as Jesus was praying, there was this transfiguration as two long since gone saints, Moses and Elijah, were with Jesus, and the disciples were captured in this moment. It was an amazing moment, but we move on. Peter had said, "Lord, we need to build three places to honor each of you, and three tabernacles, as it were, right here in this place." Well, it was truly a mountaintop experience, and they were coming down from the mountain, and as they did, there was a commotion that was happening. I mean, it was a serious commotion. There was a crowd, a large crowd, kind of gathered around the remaining disciples, and they would rush to Jesus and the other disciples. They would rush to him in just a moment, but there was also an argument going on. It was an argument between Pharisees and the remaining disciples of Jesus. Something had happened, maybe a number of things. And these disciples had egg all over their face. Someone had come to them, a man had come to him with his only son who had been tormented by a demon and racked with epilepsy, and he was deaf and he was mute. And this would overwhelm him from the time he was a young boy, and now he's a young man. And he's being racked with this. And he brought his son to the disciples. These men who had just probably a few months before had been sent out by Jesus to preach the kingdom of God and to heal and cast out demons. The 12 of them went out, and they were highly successful. But on this occasion, they had egg all over their faces. They'd made a mess of this. And so there was a debate going on, and I'm sure these followers of Christ, serious followers of Christ, I'm sure that they were confused. They were confused and they were embarrassed, and probably being very, very defensive in front of these Pharisees, who could really lay somebody open by their brilliant arguments in keeping of the law. Well, as Jesus came onto the scene, people rushed to him. And then this father came up to Jesus, and Jesus is saying, "What in the world is going on here? What's happening? What are you talking about?" And he's beginning to show disappointment, serious disappointment with his men and the crowd and the Pharisees. Disappointment. How do you handle disappointment? Have you ever felt like you really let the Lord down? It's one thing to let your spouse down. It's one thing to let your parents down. But to let Jesus down. This is like a serious event. So these guys were embarrassed, and Jesus made a statement. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus says in verse 17, "Oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. If your translation, and a number of different translations say this, mine does, the New International Version, the New King James says perverse. I believe that the ESV, English Standard Version, says perverse as well. Oh, unbelieving and perverse. That's at the root of the word perverted. Perverted generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed. Verse 19. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked him, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we drive it out? It is Mark that says Jesus waited. He waited until the boy was healed and the crowd was satisfied. The father was overjoyed. And he waited till they were in a house, in a cottage nearby. And they had a private moment among them. I'm sure it wasn't until then that the disciples were willing to bare their souls and learn from this moment. What do you do when you have egg all over your face? When you know that you're wrong? When there have been other people, your spouse, your parent, a teacher, a coach, a friend, let you know that you just didn't hit the mark. What do you do? What do you take out of your bag of tricks at that point in time? Maybe you change the subject. Maybe you look away. Maybe you walk away. You're just kind of commenting on this about, my wife said, we were talking about our different grandchildren, and she had different characteristics for each of them, and so, which one is this? And there's at least one, if not two, when you kind of call them out, they just kind of turn and walk away as if nothing happened. Well, these disciples, I'm sure by this time, hopefully, maybe they had a chance to go in the house and get a little something to drink. They kind of looked at each other like, what's going on? And they may have then saved this big question for them, or for Jesus, when they said, why couldn't we do that? I mean, it wasn't all that long ago that you sent us out, and it was a great day when we came back to you, and you said, so how did it go? Report what you saw happen. And you just had a heyday telling me that we're out there preaching the kingdom, and we're casting out demons, and we saw evil flee away from us. It was such a good day. We were at the top of our game, and others really wanted to know what we had to say and what we could do. And now some weeks or months, whatever this interval was later, it's like we're powerless. We can't do anything right. And Jesus replies to them, verse 20 of Matthew chapter 17, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, you just see Jesus motioning to Mount Hermon. You could say to this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible to you. I could just see it. Wouldn't that have been a great day to just the disciples go out and they start moving mountains. They just start changing the landscape left and right. I mean, Jesus said it. Well, I don't think that they felt so powerful even in that statement. Listen to these words once again. It's because you have so little faith. I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, say to the mountain and it's gone. What's this little faith all about? Well, again, faith is not really about size. It is not about volume. It is not something that after day after day of just soaking up the word, you are just filled with spiritual energy and power. Because right on the heels of it can be an event even like this for you and for me. When that friend comes up and unburdens his or her soul, and we don't know what to say, and maybe we change the subject. Or we tell them, yeah, I've been in a situation just like that. I know when I lost my job. I know when I was rejected. I know when my friends turned aside from me. And we change the subject to our story. What's this little faith? Well, if you actually have your notes out, and I'm just going to call attention to the fourth question. This is how it reads. Jesus answered their question. It's because you have so little faith. We learned that the word, and now you're going to learn this Greek word, it was oligopista, which refers to not so much the size of their faith as it does the poverty of their faith. Your faith is so poor. So what is a faith that is the opposite of being poor? What is this faith that moves forward? Well, it is evidenced. You know, faith is, you go back to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, it says faith is the evidence of things not seen. It's evidence. You believe? You believe? You believe? So what do you do? What do you do? If you believe, you're involved in the activity of faith. And what's the activity of faith? What's the primary activity of faith? Isn't it prayer? Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. This is the long account. We won't read it all. This man whose son was just in such a perilous situation that he was throwing, from the time he was a child and all through these years, he would throw himself into the fire. He would throw himself into the water. It's like he was trying to, and the spirit was trying to destroy him. And he was, in so many respects, destroying this family. And Jesus said, after he asked him how long this would be, verse 22, and he says, this has thrown him, and he says, but Lord, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. The New International Version says, if you can do this. Most other translations say, if you can, exclamation point. I don't know which, you know, the Mark didn't use exclamation points or periods. That just wasn't done in the original language. It's all about the context. And Jesus said, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes. And this man said to Jesus, I do believe, but Lord, help me in my unbelief. So how does somebody How does somebody who believes, but only to a certain point, how does somebody that has faith, how do they move it to the level from poverty of faith to a prosperity in faith? Well, when Jesus saw that the crowd was running to him, verse 25, he cast the demon out of this boy, and the demon threw him into a terrible convulsion, and he collapsed on the ground, and the crowd said, "He's dead. He's dead." And Jesus walked over and said, "He's not dead." And he took him by the hand and he lifted him up. Once again, verse 28, this question comes back in this private place, in this cottage. Why couldn't we do it? And Jesus gave them this most profound response. Verse 29, the New International reads, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Some of your Bibles might have a little asterisk at this point and say, "This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting." Folks, the activity of faith is always, always met by prayer. It is always wrapped in prayer. It is always the thing we do, any believer does, when they're up against a wall, when they're facing a mountain, when they're facing a challenge, when they're facing an obstacle that they can't move, when they have no answer for that person who's in turmoil now, because of their inability, that person's inability to manage a child that is unruly at all ages of being a child, on into the adult years, when you just have nothing to say to them, you don't know what to do, you are powerless. The activity of faith is always prayer. And it is always humble prayer. It is always saying, "Lord, I don't know what to do. You know how powerless I am. You know I'm willing to say or do what needs to be said or done. But Lord, I'm afraid I'll just blow it on my own." See, what was it that was missing between the first time Jesus sent out his own, his 12, when they said, "This is superb. We saw demons flee from us when we went out with power, your power and authority. What a good day." And this day, when they were powerless and they took it all on their own shoulders. They went back to their bag of tricks, whatever it was. Maybe they walked up to this young man and they popped him on the head and said, "Be healed," and "Spirit, go out." And in their own power, they were powerless. And we're left, as Jesus said to these 12, as they are alone in the cottage. They were, I suppose, this is the early business of sheltering in a cottage. They were there alone. And Jesus' words to them was this: "This kind can come out only by prayer." Was he saying, "Hey, there's times when you can just go it on your own. You're on your own. It's, you're not getting paid for this. You're not, the crowd's not around. Just go ahead. You've figured out how to teach. You've figured out how to preach. You know, it's really dangerous for probably every pastor. You prepare all week long. You pray all week long. You interact with people. And you put your thoughts together and you come to a moment like this." And sadly, the moment can be met by, I can do this, I've done this thousands of times before. And God would say to us, well then, go it on your own and see what happens. And we've all known what the failure is like. I'm sure every pastor has known what it's like. Sweating bullets in the pulpit to go it on his own. Every Bible teacher, every counselor, we've got to come at this and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, and I need your help. And then sit quietly before the Lord as you've asked for wisdom and understanding, and listen. Sometimes you, in that moment, will pray with that friend or that child. And sometimes you'll go alone, just all by yourself, and pray. And ask God to do something that you absolutely cannot do. Lord, I can't change that life. I can't change those people. I can't make them turn to you, but you can. Woo them, Lord, by your Spirit. Sometimes we've, as a parent, I remember that the transition between being a parent of little children and then being a parent of an adolescent. And I remember thinking, you know, I was really a pretty good parent as a parent of a little child. That's like taking care of a puppy. They just are so glad to see you and be with you. But teenagers are like cats. They only, you know, in those transition years, they only care about you being around when it's time to eat. Now, I know some few of my cat lovers are probably going to reject that statement, but, you know, when those children become teenagers, early, maybe later, latent adolescence becomes a little more difficult. And going to the bag of tricks, going to the things that I said then, I shift from saying it softly and understandably and with a smile on my face to speaking loudly as if that will really get this through and it'll change their lives in a very good way forever until we meet that headlong into that wall. And then we realize as we're parenting, when you have a young adult or a middle-aged adult or even after middle-aged adult, and it's demanding and I can't change things. These things can come out only, Jesus said, by prayer. Oh, come on. Surely they had to have prayed before they tried to cast this demon out. Jesus said, these things only, this will only happen by prayer. And I know what's missing, guys. And just one little word for those who would say, well, what about the fasting? Well, the more reliable documents, the Greek documents, they would say that the word fasting isn't there. So what role does fasting have to do in all of this? Well, fasting can be a time when you say, Lord, I'm going to persist with you. And I'm not going to worry about food right now. I am not. You know, I had to fast this last week. For you didn't know that, but I had to go in for my regular blood test. And 12 hours was a long time, especially when my blood test was close to noon. And that's about all I could do was think about food. But this kind of fasting is not the kind of fasting where all day long you're just wondering, well, if I prayed without food long enough? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when you are so absorbed in prayer, food becomes irrelevant, totally irrelevant. So absorbed, these things will open. These mountains will only move with prayer and fasting. So where are the mountains for you? What are the obstacles to you having that impact on a neighbor or a friend, wooing them toward Christ? You've been faithful to pray over and over and over again. And Jesus would say, it's not going to happen without prayer, dedicated prayer. For those things, those mountains, those lives that surround you and need something. They need it from Him. Don't miss the point. It's only going to happen when you surround it with prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we have said often, we even started this series out on prayer by saying, Lord, with the disciples, teach us to pray. Teach me to pray. Teach us to pray for the every time we have a concern for a family member or a friend or a neighbor or a coworker. Teach us, Father, to pray about blind spots in our own lives and things that are just kind of falling apart and really need something. Teach us to pray humbly and honestly and always to you. I pray, Father, that for myself and for everyone here and everyone listening, watching today, I pray that we would understand that these things will only happen by much prayer and fasting. May we be involved in that activity of faith, trusting you. I pray, Lord, that we'd all hear this truth today, driven home again and again by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.